break, we were actually looking at the verse 15 in Ephesians 5:19. I was trying to show you that the Greek word used can mean to speak or to express oneself. And in process, I'm taking you to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 35, where it says a woman should be silent in the churches. And I was trying to explain to you what that meant. That it means that they should not participate in the church affairs. And I'm giving you my reasons, based on the scripture, to believe that that is the correct interpretation. The first one I said is because of Hellenic women understood that. It was not permitted in their among their gatherings for them to speak up. It was not permitted. So they will understand what the apostle meant. Now secondly, I said, it doesn't mean that they are prohibited from other kinds of expressions, since they were not prohibited from prayers and prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5, should be verse 5, sorry, that's where we should begin. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5. He reads, "And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head was shaved." Now this verse of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians implies that women were permitted to pray or prophesy during congregational worship. And if so, it is a clear indication that the apostle was not forbidding all manner of speaking in worship situation or the assembly of believers gathering together. Of course, some want to use this particular passage or concept of prophesying to imply that women then should teach in the local congregations. Now such interpretation ignores the nature of prophecy in a public worship in which the Holy Spirit moved a person to instantly speak God's revelation. Furthermore, to advocate that such a position is tantamount to ignoring completely the clear instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul that women shouldn't teach, especially men, as in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 reads, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent." Because we studied that the authority is a spiritual one. It doesn't mean a woman is the boss in a company, a man should submit to her authority. We're talking about something else. It's in the congregation worship. So anyway, the speaking or expression of oneself in Ephesians 5:19 is one then that every believer is expected to participate if you are filled of the Spirit. Now, so this being the case, the speaking is to be recognized as an expression that involves more than speaking, so that it refers to singing, as well as any speech that is derived from, say, the scripture, that will benefit others. It is possible, as some contend, that this speaking may involve recital of psalms that one has memorized, or that it can refer to a situation where two or more groups in a church may take turns in singing to each other. Now, the idea of using the meaning to recite find support in that our Greek word is used in that sense in the Septuagint of Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 30. It is, and Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. See that sentence, Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel, reads this way in the Septuagint, translated into English. It is, Moses spoke into the ears of all the assembly the words of this song until the end. But the NIV says recite. It was okay. But the literal Greek says read. Nonetheless, though, the speaking involves primarily singing of some sort. Now this should not surprise us, since the same Greek word that means to speak in our passage of Ephesians 5:19 is also used in the sense of to sing a song in the Septuagint of 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 22 verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 22 verse 1 reads, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. See, the sentence David sang to the Lord the words of this song in the Septuagint, because translated into the English, reads this way. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. So the point then is that speaking of Ephesians 5:19 has a primary meaning of to sing, while permitting such secondary meaning of to recite. Now the speaking or the expression of oneself is primarily to be addressed to other believers, as in the phrase to one another, or literally the Greek says to yourselves. Now the literal reading gives a secondary sense to the recipient of the address, in that it implies that believers should speak to themselves. Whatever it is, that you can do it yourself, you do it for me, I do it to you, but you do it to yourself too. So in effect, you are to speak to others, but then also speak to yourself in keeping with what the apostle states in the passage that we're considering. So that's the first problem, that was speak. And I've shown you the Greek word really has the sense of to sing, with the secondary meaning of to recite being implied. Now the second problem that has to be resolved in order to understand the first result of the filling of the Spirit the apostle gave in our passage, is then how to relate the phrase with psalms. Speak with psalms, speaking with psalms. Now, so with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, how do we relate it to the word speaking? The problem is really how to interpret the word, first of all, the word with, using the NIV. The Greek indicates there are two possible ways to relate the phrase to speaking. The phrase could be understood that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are the manner in which believers should speak to one another, or it could be understood that they are the means or instruments of speaking to one another. It is in this sense of means or instrument that the three words, psalms, hymns, and songs are to be understood. We say it's in the sense of instrument. That's our interpretation. This interpretation is supported by the fact that such interpretation is that which fits the use of these three words in the parallel passage that was the apostle wrote about the same activities that we already cited. That's in Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Let me read that again. Because it reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts." Now the clause, "and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God of the NIV," is literally with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Here then, the manner of teaching and admonishing each other is given in the phrase "with all wisdom." So, it becomes clearer that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are the instrument or the means of admonishing one another. In other words, that you can admonish one another using psalms, hymns, and songs. And also to teach one another using those three things we're going to see. So in effect then, when a person is filled of the Holy Spirit, a result is that of speaking to others, drawing worship using the instrument of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Which again, as we continue with, we're just getting this started, I will keep emphasizing the importance of, if the Holy Spirit is controlling you when you sing, it should be different. So that's the second problem to relate those. There's a third problem to consider in order to understand the first result of the filling of the Spirit the apostle gave us in our passage. It's really how to understand the three words. Look at the three words: psalms, hymns, and songs that the apostle used. How do we understand those three words? Now the problem is this. If there is any difference between the three words or not. That's really, it comes down to that. Is there really a difference between these three words or not? Now some contend that the apostle did not intend to distinguish between these three words, while others assert that the apostle intended to differentiate them, so that each word represents a type of song. Otherwise, he would have settled in the use of one of them, if there's no difference. So, in order to decide which of these is what the apostle meant, we then need to examine each of the three words used in a little more detail. Now again, that's where teaching comes in. It's not enough to just say, okay, yes, this is the right one. How do you know? How can you be sure? So now, in order to be sure whether all three are saying the same thing, or they mean three different things, we need to examine each word carefully. So we begin with the word psalm. The word psalm is translated from a Greek word, psalmos. Psalmos. In other words, yeah, if you take psalm and put O-S behind it, that's the Greek word, psalmos. That originally means plucking of the string of a bow. You know, when they pick it, pluck it, those who play. Or playing of a stringed instrument. Now, in the Septuagint, the word translates several Hebrew words. It is used to translate the Hebrew word that means song, sung in the title of Psalms 48. I just write it, because there's nothing to say title. The title of Psalm 48 reads this way: a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. So the word song, they use the Greek word psalmos to translate it. Now it is used for a Hebrew word that means taunting or mocking, or a stringed instrument. So it is with the meaning, mocking, song, that the word is used in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 5. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 14. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 14. Lamentations 3 verse 14 reads, I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. See that sentence, they mock me in a song all day long, is literally from the Hebrew, their mocking song all day long. Their mocking song all day long. The Hebrew word is translated in the Septuagint with our Greek word. But the word also is used with the meaning stringed instrument. Still in Lamentation, look at chapter 5, verse 14. Lamentations, chapter 5, verse 14. It is, the elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Now the sentence, the young men have stopped their music, is literally from the Hebrew. Young men no longer play stringed instruments. Young men no longer play stringed instruments. Now it is used also for harps or musical instruments in Amos chapter 5 verse 23. Amos chapter 5 verse 23. Amos chapter 5 verse 23. It is, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your hearts. So here, the Hebrew word translated, harps, is translated using our Greek word. Now in the New Testament, it is used 7 times. 4 times in Luke and Acts, and 3 times in Pauline's epistle, or the epistles of Paul. Now 3 of the 4 times it is used by Luke in the plural. It is as a reference to the Old Testament Psalms as a whole. Thus, it is used to refer to Jesus' quotation from Psalms in Luke chapter 20, verse 24. Luke chapter 20, verse. Oh, I'm sorry. Should be Luke chapter 20, verse 42, sorry. Luke chapter 20 verse 42. It is, David himself declares in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." So here, Psalm, referring to the entire book of Psalms. That's what he's just referring to. Now, it's also used in the plural in Peter's quotation in Acts 1:20. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. And hold on to Acts, because the next passage will also be in Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 20 reads, "For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership." Now here, again, book of Psalms, referring to the entire book that we call Psalms. Now once though, it is used by Luke in the singular for a particular passage of Psalms during Paul's sermon in Pisidian Antioch, as we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Acts 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 chapter 13 verse 33 reads, He has fulfilled for us, dear children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. So he's talking about a specific section. Now so, three times though, the word is used by the Apostle Paul. It has a sense of Christian songs of praise used in Christian worship. As for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 14 verse 26. It reads, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." Now here you see, you don't see the word sounds. So how? Well, the truth here is the sentence, "everyone has a hymn," is literally from the Greek. Each one of you has a psalm. Each one of you has a psalm. Now the psalm that a person has in this context of Corinthians probably refers to the worst of psalms in the Old Testament that are sung in worship situation. Now the other two passages or the usages of the word by the Apostle Paul in that is used in our present passage, which is Ephesians 5:19 and also in Colossians 3 verse 16. It is in the sense of songs of praise from the Old Testament that he used it. So we should bear in mind that Psalms as a whole is concerned with the praise of God by all his creation. That's what the Psalms is all about. The praise of God by all his creation. As we can deduce or can be seen from Psalms 148. Psalms 148. I'm going to look at verse 1 and 2 and verses 11 and 12. Psalms verses 1 and 2, and verses 11 and 12. All we're showing is just to show you the whole psalm. All it is just praise for God by His creation. Here it says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. So, the angels, that's what they do. That's the job. Praise God. Verse 11 reads, the kings of the earth and all nations, you prince and all rulers of earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, everyone should praise God. So that's what psalms are. So, see, there are psalms that are sung in a special day in the Old Testament. For example, we have a psalm for the dead of Sabbath, as indicated in the title of Psalms 92. You just write it down because it's not all it is a title. Because the title says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. A song, it's a title, that's what we see, it's a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. That means that particular psalm is one that they sing on the Sabbath. So, the thing is, the word psalms is a word that requires to praises. But praises recorded in the book we call Psalms. So, the second word, hymns. Go and look at that second word, hymns, of Ephesians 5:19. Now, it is translated from a Greek word that almost looks like the English. Hymnos. Hymnos. In other words, if you put O before S in the word hymns, you get the Greek word hymnos. Now, it is used in the Septuagint to translate several Hebrew words. It is used to translate the Hebrew word that means a stringed instrument or mocking song. Although it is used with the meaning of stringed instrument in the title of Psalm 76. Psalm 76. Set on the title. The title itself reads, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. Now, the word is also used, the Greek word hymnos, is also used only in Psalms, in the Septuagint, to translate a Hebrew word that means praise, or songs of praise, as in Psalms 119, verse 171. Psalms 119, verse 171. It reads, may my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. Now the Hebrew word that is used here, no, that means praise, but when they translated it in the Septuagint, they use a Greek word hymnos. Now it is the same, it's also the same Greek word is also used to translate the Hebrew word that means songs. In Psalms 42 verse, in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 10. Isaiah. Isaiah 42 verse 10. Isaiah 42 verse 10 reads, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea, and all that's in it, you islands, and all who live in them." Now the word actually, Greek word appears twice in the New Testament. In our passage of Ephesians 5:19 and in Colossians 3 verse 16 with the meaning of a hymn or song of praise. So that the Greek word translated hymn can simply mean hymn, alright, or song of praise. So that's the second word. The third word is the word song of Ephesians 5:19. It's translated from a Greek word. I guess that's where they get that kind of music or something. People say, ode. Ode. That's the Greek word that is used. And it is used in the Septuagint to translate several Hebrew words. It is used to translate a Hebrew word that simply means song, which is the word used to describe Moses' song in Exodus chapter 15, following the deliverance of Israel. But let me cite a portion of that song in Exodus 15, verses 1 through 5. Exodus 15:1-5. It reads, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord." Now look at the song they are singing, so you know. It says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hauled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will praise him, my father's God. And I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hauled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sang to they sang to the depths like a stone." Now that's a song. You have to remember now. It doesn't seem like some of the things we sing to. That's a song. All he's saying is singing. So the Greek word translates song. It's also used to translate the Hebrew word that also means songs in Psalms 137. Verse 4. Psalms 137, verse 4. It reads, "How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" That was songs. The Hebrew word, no, that means songs, but in the Septuagint, they use the Greek word ode. Now, it is also used to translate a Hebrew word that means a stringed instrument. In Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 19. Habakkuk. Habakkuk, chapter chapter 3, verse 19. It reads, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments." The Hebrew word translated string instrument here, the translators of Septuagint use a Greek word that means ode. So, the Greek word also may mean any kind of song. Any kind of song, such as a battle song or song of festival. But in the New Testament, though, it is used for song of praise to God or to Christ, as we find in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It reads, "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So we have considered the Greek words translated psalms, hymns, and songs in Ephesians 5 verse 19. Now the use of the Greek words in question in the Septuagint indicates that they have a common meaning, either of songs or stringed instrument. However, there are some distinctions we can note between the Greek words translated hymns and songs, as they are used in the Septuagint, that we presume the apostle was aware, since he definitely studied the Septuagint and was an expert in the Greek language. He knew his Septuagint, so he would have known the fine differences between these words in the Septuagint. See, the Greek word hymnos, translated hymns, is used to translate a Hebrew word that means praise or songs of praise. And it is used only in Psalms, as we mentioned previously, suggesting perhaps that there is a connection between this Greek word translated hymn and the Greek word translated Psalms. There is some kind of connection. Because in each of these, we see the meaning of the Hebrew word shows they have that common meaning of stringed instrument. Furthermore, it's probably because of the connection between the two Greek words in the mind of the apostle that later, when he used the verb forms of the Greek words that we have, he used it in the first result of the filling of the Spirit, that he did not use a Greek verb form related to hymns, as we will note later in our study. Now the word translated songs, ode, no doubt has this distinction in its use in the Septuagint. It is used to translate a Hebrew word that means song, but it is used in the Septuagint for songs that are unique. Songs that are unique. So these songs are unique in that first, the songs were those used to celebrate deliverance from the enemies, as we've already indicated with Moses' song of deliverance when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Now it's also used to describe David's song of deliverance, recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22. But again, let me just note where our word Greek ode is used in the Septuagint, in the passage we started before. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. 2 Samuel So you don't have to write it again. We already have it. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 1. Let me just read that. It is, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now the second unique thing is that the song described with our third Greek word in the Septuagint, read that song, is that it is used to describe the wordings of the song that God taught directly to Moses that we mentioned previously in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So, these distinctions that are noticeable in the usage of the three Greek words in the Septuagint, translated psalms, hymns, and songs, are such that when the apostle used them in Ephesians 5 verse 19, he probably meant for the readers to recognize that while the words have the common meaning of song, but there is a slight distinction to be made in them. In other words, what is it? Psalms, hymns, or songs? That those three words, they have the meaning of song. That's just, but that there is some distinction that needs to be made for us to recognize that. Otherwise, there seems not to have been then any point for the apostle to use the three words together if he did not have in mind any kind of distinction between them. Now, having gone through all that, let me come down and summarize it in a very simple way. The distinction, we need to understand that. So based on our consideration, we believe that psalms are songs that are contained in the Old Testament psalms. When he says psalms, he means songs that are contained in the Old Testament psalms that the early church adopted from Jewish worship, in their Jewish worship practice, although we cannot be certain that they use instruments to sing them, as in the Old Testament worship practice. In other words, those songs in Psalms, when they sing it, they use instruments. They were specially trained choir. That's the only Old Testament choir we know. They were Levites. Not everybody, just Levites. They were trained in string instrument to sing the psalms. You pick up the psalms, I'm trying to sing them and see how far you get. So they will use some string instrument to sing those. So when we say psalms, it's referring to those Old Testament songs that lifted from psalms used in worship. That's, even though it means song, but that's a specific one. Now the word hymns then are songs of praise. Songs of praise that include the wordings of praise found in Psalms, but they are not limited to the words found in Psalms, as they may include wordings from other parts of the scripture that praise God. In other words, we're saying that hymns refers to songs of praise. But these songs of praise, the words there are some taken from Psalms, some taken from other passages of the Old Testament scripture. Now this distinction that I've made is similar to, but in a little bit different from the explanation of a Greek scholar by name Trench in his Synonyms of the New Testament that takes hymns as primarily a reference to direct praise to God. Now this aside, we insist that hymns should contain words of praise to God that are derived from the entire scripture, probably similar to Mary's song called the Magnificat that was studied a long time ago in Luke. I'm not going to read it, but I give it to you. Luke 1, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Because the song is, we're not going to read it, we just, that's the kind of thing, so you can go home and look at it and say, that's the kind of song that has to be contained, that's a part of what we're talking about here. Now, although we do not have the content of the hymn of the Apostle Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi, it is probably this kind of song of praise that they sang, as we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Psalms 16, verse 25. It reads, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. So what we are trying to explain to you, Psalms, when it talks about Psalms, it's talking about every word in it lifted from the Psalms in the Old Testament. But when it talks about hymns, it's also talking about words lifted directly from the Scripture. Except that it can be taken from Psalms or any other part of the Bible. That's the difference. Each of them talking about praise of God. Now, the last thing, the spiritual songs, are those that describe salvation. Because remember, we talk about all day deliverance. They describe salvation in Christ in words that are familiar to the worshippers. Now, these are words to describe salvation. But there are words that are familiar to those who are worshipping. But of course, it's a song, or it is sung but or composed under the filling of the Spirit. Thus, there are probably of two kinds of these spiritual songs. The type of songs spontaneously offered in worship situation where the one who sings is enabled by the Holy Spirit to utter words that describe salvation in Christ. Not necessarily words in the Bible. Usually it was not really in the Bible, but words that we use within that environment that people can understand. So this kind of song will also be similar to that of Zechariah, who under the filling of the Holy Spirit, special filling, sang a song known as Benedictus, recorded in Luke 1, verses 67 through 79. Again, we're not going to read that. Luke 1, verses 67 through 79. However, I'm going to look at a particular section of that. When we say it will could refer to this kind, we do so because you recall we say that Zechariah experienced special filling of the Spirit. So he was on that special filling of the Spirit. So whatever he offered at that point was that what we call songs here, spiritual songs. Look at Luke 1. Chapter 1, verses 67 and 68. He reads, his father Zechariah was filled with the Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. So, Zechariah's song elaborated on what redemption for Israel involved. So, a person who sings spiritual song will use words that elaborate the meaning of salvation in Christ in words that people will understand. He said, so that it's something, somebody who is singing, but that person is going to use words, not necessarily found in the Bible, but within whatever language it is, they use it in such a way that people who are hearing it will identify that this person is talking about how great our salvation is. Now, the second kind of this spiritual song is, of course, that composed by Christians that speak more to salvation received in Christ and do not have to involve exact warnings found in the scripture. But again, they are words of those who truly understand the doctrine of salvation as given in the scripture. They understand it. In other words, they really understand the teaching, the doctrine of salvation. So because they understand it, they can sing in a way with their own vernacular, whatever it is, to convey that message to people. So, it is in part because the wordings of the songs classified as spiritual songs are those of believers who are immediately prompted by the Spirit, or those who understand the Word of God and so could be considered spiritual individuals, that the apostle used the adjective spiritual to qualify the word song. See, the word spiritual is translated from a Greek word that can mean from the Spirit or spiritual or filled with the Spirit. It is used to describe a person who possesses the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. First Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 37 reads, "If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command." See, that phrase, spiritually gifted, may be translated, or one who possesses the Spirit, or one who possesses the Spirit, or simply spiritual. Now, the same Greek word is used to describe evil forces in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It reads, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, in our context, though, the Greek word applies to being filled of the Spirit, so that it means spiritual songs. So that sense of the expression spiritual song is that they are songs composed by those full or filled of the Holy Spirit that certainly understand what salvation means, so that they can sing about it in words that speak to others. Now, so having considered then the distinction which I've made for you, psalms referring to only what's regarding psalms, hymns, songs of praise can be borrowed from psalm, can be borrowed from any other part of the scripture, and spiritual songs are words that people who understand their salvation, they use to think about it. It's not necessarily found in the Bible, but it communicates to people who listen that this, yes, is something that speaks to me about my Savior, about my salvation. So having considered then the problems of the verbal phrase, what we're studying in Ephesians 5:19, the literal phrase is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which of course the NIV rendered, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, we now return to answer the question of what the apostle meant to communicate. What did he mean really? He means that a resultant activity of being filled of the Spirit is that in worship situation, believers express themselves with words and praises to God that speak to other believers about their salvation and about the Lord. That, my fellow believer, is the fundamental thing. When you are filled of the Spirit, that you will sing in words that will speak to others about your Savior. In other words, all we're saying is the songs believers sing in their worship service, if they are full of the Holy Spirit, should have the effect of communicating to each other something that is true of God and of the work of salvation in Christ. In effect, the wordings of the songs used in worship at all times are to be those that encourage or teach believers truth about God and about their salvation. That is a fundamental requirement of song for Christians. What the apostle, when we are filled of the Spirit. Now here is the thing, is sometimes people want to make, you know, have a special group, which is not New Testament practice anyway. But some of those people, when they are doing that, some are trying to show their voice how good it is. And in their mind, I mean, they are trying to outdo each other, whatever it is. You cannot be filled of the Spirit and do that. In order to obey this passage, it means the congregation has to sing to each other. Not a special group. I mean, one-to-one. Some people may sing and you may sing. But really, the whole idea is for the congregation to sing in such a way that when they hear, whatever they hear, it's teaching them. We don't sing just to sing. It should be songs that contain some truth. There's something about Christ, about your salvation, about God. And that's why, you know, the songs we sing here, generally, they were screened to be sure that the things said there are truthful. That's part of the reason. I know it sounds good. Walk and wash away my blood by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't sing that. Now, because it is deceiving. Because when you say walk and wash away my sin, but nothing but the blood of Christ, people start thinking of blood of Christ as if it's some magical thing. And not recognizing the blood of Christ means he's dead. Now, we don't have time to explain that. Well, we're singing, so we don't sing that. So these are things that when people are filled of the Spirit, they should sing songs in a way that is exuberant. In other words, if you are full of the Spirit, that joy in you, when you're singing, it should come across. And again, like I say, some of you are dragging here, man. In the morning, and when you sing, you know what I said. But if you're full of the Spirit, your singing will be different. So this explanation then that I've given you is in keeping, and when I say he has to teach others, that's in keeping with the same concept of believers admonishing one another that involves psalms, hymns, and songs that in the passage that I referred to about twice now, Colossians 3 verse 16, when he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So really, we have examined the first result of the filling of the Spirit. So we will continue in our next study looking at the rest. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or those listening on the internet that you have nothing to do with Jesus Christ yet. By that I mean, you may have been baptized. You may have walked an aisle. But you're really not saved yet. You've not come to life. You're still a dead person walking around. You are walking around because you have not received the true forgiveness of sins. So that if you die now, you go straight to hell. But the fact that you are hearing this is God's love and mercy to you. You see, God knew there's nothing you can do to please Him. Because He said, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing you and I can do. So, God did something. And that thing He did was a perfect plan. Where the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, stepped out of heaven into, from eternity into time. Took on a human body, walked through this planet, lived as God-man perfectly, because He couldn't sin. And when He finished His teaching, revealing Himself as the Son of God, the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins. Once He demonstrated all of that, it was time for Him to return to heaven, for Him to offer the final sacrifice en route to returning to heaven. And so they arrested Him, made a mockery trial, tortured Him in ways that you can never imagine. They had those whips. The Romans were cruel. They would hit His body and it would cut through. Christ didn't sigh. He didn't make any noise. He bore it all. And finally, they started marching Him to Golgotha, where He fell and stumbled. Somebody had to help Him up and carry that cross to Golgotha. When He's laid down there, they put Him, nailed Him. He still didn't make a sound. They lifted that thing and swung it to the ground. He was in excruciating pain of the type that human mind cannot imagine. Yet He didn't cry. He didn't make a sigh. Until the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being poured upon the Son of God, it was so unbearable that He let out that cry in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe what? The Bible again says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Believing in Him, you have life through His name. So, whatever be you're thinking about Jesus Christ, repent of it now. Change your thinking and believe that He died on the cross for your sins. No matter how awful your sins have been, no matter what a messed up life you have lived, you are guaranteed a forgiveness once you can trust that Jesus Christ paid it all for you on that cross. That is the way to escape God's wrath. Believe Him and escape the coming judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to challenge us to recognize the importance of praising You through songs that teach us and teach others. This is our request in Christ's name.